Nobody remembers you said anything. So. Should have that all taken care of. We've greatly enjoyed our stay here and had several unusual things happen this time around. Brother Breyer's speech has been a blessing, amen. That's a good thing, staying at the house we're at with Josh and Christina's and the family. Just a wonderful thing. I've learned how to play catch with 3- and 4-year-olds, and that's exciting. It's amazing, brother. You don't weigh 400 pounds. I've eaten your wife's cooking now for 2 or 3 days. I don't know if you're not paying attention at supper time or what, but wow. The food has been outstanding, and we have greatly appreciated that. I got to see our grandkids on the way over. That's at least one of them. And visit with my son and his wife for a while. That's a blessing. And this afternoon, Alice and I had lunch with a fellow that stood up for a wedding, a high school chum of mine. In fact, we even went to college together. His name is Bob Severson, and for the first time in 40 years, we get to sit down for an hour and a half and have a talk and get some reconnection going and all that kind of stuff. Bob's engaged to a lady that he's planning on marrying in July. They plan on being here Sunday morning. So I am tickled pink about that. I'm just excited about the whole thing. And I serve a good God. Wow. Just exciting. And then I get to meet Tim Stevens on top of this whole thing, who pastors in my hometown. Preaches on the street where I used to sin. Glory to God, man. And he mentioned preaching on Lower 4th Street. I spent too much time down there. He mentions Morningside and Lakeport Road, and there's a church there that my aunt drove me to try to get me the gospel when I was about 14. And I stole hubcaps in that neck of the woods. And all kinds of things. I went to camp with the church that was there, a Baptist church that was there that's now gone liberal. And I'm just thankful there's somebody in my hometown preaching the gospel. And that's a great blessing. So I wouldn't have had all those privileges had we not come. So Alice and I are thrilled to be here. I want you to turn me to 2 Samuel tonight, if you would, in your Bible, 2 Samuel. Start around chapter 13. 2 Samuel is a story of how Absalom got haywire and David's response to it. And I want to go through here tonight, if you're keeping track of the message. The title of the message is Unforgiveness. I want you to remember three letters tonight, that AIM, AIM, if you can remember those. That's the sermon outline tonight. And we'll introduce them to you one at a time as we go through. You're aware of the story, so we won't read the scriptures necessary to bring you up to speed. You're probably familiar with it. But you're familiar how Absalom slew his half-brother that raped his sister. And you're aware of the fact that he invited all the king's sons to a party and slew Amnon. And word reached David that Absalom had slew them all. And he hadn't, and pretty soon over the hill comes the rest of the king's sons, and Absalom fled the countryside. Let's pick up the story in verse 28. It says, Now Absalom of 2 Samuel 13, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon and kill him, fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got him upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they ran away, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay in his earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered, said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men for the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, there are some things in life that are going to get so convoluted and so messed up that it's going to be hard to tell which is the right thing to do. Father, at those times we're going to have to be close to Thee, and our heart's going to have to be tender enough to listen to the still small voice, because You don't speak in the storm, and You don't speak though the rocks rent, and You don't speak in the earthquake, and You don't speak in the fire. But Father, after all those have had their say, comes a still, small voice of God. And Lord, that still, small voice is going to be awful, awful important to us someday. When we have had trouble, visit maybe our own family. And we would ask tonight that you would strengthen us, Lord. Give us something of how to behave in those days. For Father, it's a little hard to learn how to behave when you're crying so hard that you can't see straight. And Lord, it's always better to be able to recall some lesson the Lord gave you. But Father, relatively speaking, many of us, probably most of us here tonight, are in some measure of comfort. And we thank you for it. But Lord, let us not waste the time just enjoying the fresh air and the sight of other mountain peaks while we're on the mountain. But Father, let us pay attention, because we know that every direction from the mountaintop is down and there's another valley coming up. And Father, we need to be prepared, and not as unprepared as the last valley we went through. The Lord, give us warning and help us. And the message we had tonight to lead into this one was an excellent message. I'm thankful for it. And I think these messages, Lord, are going to dovetail pretty well. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts. For in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And all God's people said? Amen. Well, you know the story. Absalom fled. And it turns out he went to live with his grandfather. David had married more wives than he should. And so he's living with his grandfather. And the things are not going well there. And in respect that his grandfather's a pagan. And David gets himself in a place here where down in verse 39, at the end of the chapter, it says, "The soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." Absalom fled in the previous verse and was there 3 years. What you have to start with in David's life here is the A. And that's, just a minute, I'll think of it. Does your mind ever go blank? Well, be comforted. You have to have a mind for it to go blank. And so I'm a little bit comforted tonight, but I'm trying to remember what the, this is forgiveness or no forgiveness. We'll call it forgiveness, because it's got to start with A somehow. And... because I told you the outline was AAM, so I got to have an A in there. And I knew exactly what the A was when I got up here. The soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, but he wouldn't. Now, you've had explained to you about the cities of refuge tonight, so I don't have to spend much time there except to say that Absalom should have fled to the city of refuge. As a matter of fact, Amnon should have. He'd have gotten a better break that way. He didn't think as a king's son he needed to flee, and he was caught by another one of the king's sons and slain. And so David was comforted over the fact that at least the rapist had been slain. Well, now Absalom is supposed to head for a city of refuge, and the fact that he fled to his grandparents' house, and pagan house it was at that, as his grandfather was the king of Geshur, it kind of indicates that Absalom's heart wasn't exactly in a repentant mode. He was not interested in refuge. He was interested in something that turned out to be rebellion. But David's in a situation here where he needs to forgive. And although his heart longs for Absalom, David can't bring himself to forgive him. I want you to know, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 for a minute, leave your finger back here because we're coming back. But in Matthew chapter 18... there's an interesting scripture here regarding the subject of unforgiveness. Matthew 18, look at me if you would, in verse 34. It said, "And his Lord was wroth," you know the story, "and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So the promise there is that you're going to be delivered to the tormentors if you don't learn how to forgive. Now, I believe God's patient with you and I. Amen? He's not only patient in waiting for us to get saved, but He's patient in the way we grow. And if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Can keep you out of a lot of trouble. And when I go and I judge myself, I put a little pressure and a little chastisement on me. After all, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. So I'm pretty nice. I'm nicer to me than you would. I don't trust you with me. I trust you with me sometimes. I shouldn't. I should take myself to the Lord. But you understand that if we judge ourselves, the Lord says, okay, let's see if you can live up to that. Amen, amen? And invariably that proves to not last very long. And then we maybe try it a couple of times, and the Lord is very, very patient with us. However, in a matter of unforgiveness, one of the things that He uses to drive you back is this idea of the tormentors. And checking down through Scripture, we find out that sickness or disease can be a tormentor. We find that destruction can be a tormentor. Fear can be a tormentor. Pain can be a tormentor. Pain hath torment. And judgment. In Revelation chapter 18:10, they stood afar off and watched her torment in judgment when Babylon falls. Judgment can be a tormentor. I take a look down through that list, sickness or disease. Don't think I want that one. Destruction. No, I'm not interested in that one. Fear. Well, you know, at times I envision myself pretty strong. Maybe I could take a little fear. But I know enough of pastors long enough to know that you can't live with fear forever and stay sane. Pain. I don't like pain at all. I got a low pain tolerance. You know how I know? I married Alice. Alice has got a high pain tolerance. She's married to me. And the difference to me is almost night and day sometimes. Judgment, I don't think I want any of that. I would rather have mercy, wouldn't you? So I like to take a look at the tormentors, and I'm saying, you know, it'd just be a whole lot better to learn how to forgive. Well, God might give you a heart that wants to forgive. He might give you, as He did with David here, a soul that will be comforted over something, as such that you could have a relationship restored. It is possible to have relationships restored. I can remember missing in the first 3 years of marriage. Now, the first 5 years of marriage, I missed 3 anniversaries and at least 2 of her birthdays. And can I tell you, that was a bummer. My excuse was I'm a lost man. Okay, so after that I got saved. Now I'm looking at this thing and I'm coming across scriptures like this and I'm saying, okay, I need to talk to Alice. So I sit her down and I say, honey, listen, forgive me for being the jerk that I was. Forgive me for being a jerk, I still am. And forgive me for missing those anniversaries and that birthday. Well, what's a wife going to do? She's going to smile sweetly, get a tear in her eye, give you a big hug and kiss, and say, oh, I forgive you, honey. And I'm walking around after that for a while, and I'm saying, did I really heal a lot of hurt with just words? Honey, would you forgive me? Now, can I tell you, your husband or wife might desperately tonight go to bed with tears in their eyes, wishing you'd say something like that. But can I tell you, words aren't going to take care of it. And it dawned on me that you got to put something good in something bad's place, don't you? And then we teach every kid we're trying to get off of rock music. Develop a taste for classical music. Develop a taste for the songbook. Develop a taste for Christian music. Don't just throw out your rock music. Get some good music. You paid lots of money for the rock music. Play a little for some good Christian music. And learn that. Learn to whistle that during the day. Learn to sing that in the shower. Learn to, you know, because you're going to sing something, and it might as well be the good stuff. You have to train yourself. And so I'm sitting here looking at the thing saying, you know, so I went to her and I said, Alice, listen, how about if we take a year here and we'll have 3 anniversaries in that year, and you'll have 2 birthdays, or enough to make up all the birthdays and all the anniversaries that I missed. I see all you ladies are smiling. She was too. She says, whoa, that sounds like a deal. So we took a couple of special honeymoon trips type of thing, and went out to eat a few special times and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm walking around the house. Now I'm comforting. Why? Because now I realize that I've done something to aid the forgiveness instead of just words. David is trying to get this situation patched up without even words. He won't talk to the young man. Won't have any communication with him at all. Absalom fled. He's living with one of David's father-in-laws that apparently is a pain in the neck to David. And David just won't ever go to Geshur. He won't ever go for a holiday. He won't ever invite Absalom back for Thanksgiving. Nothing. He's just going to stay away from him. Well, the one that needs forgiveness is, in this case, Absalom. Now, that's hard to live with. My dad's a king, and everybody thinks well of my dad. And I know my dad's a giant slayer, and I know my dad's a... the apple of God's eye and all that kind of stuff. I just know when my brother raped my sister, my dad did nothing. And I had to take matters in my own hand and be the revenger of blood, and he didn't care about the refuge city, and so I took his life because I found him outside the city. And sure enough, I took his life. And now I'm waiting to hear from Dad, and I don't hear nothing from Dad. Can I tell you, there's folks that are desirous of hearing something from you. They would like a note of encouragement. They would like I was talking to Brother Stevens from Sioux City before the service. And I thought, you know what? I could ask him to stop by Cheryl's house, honey. And just knock on a door. Cheryl's a good spirit. She's friendly. And he would stand at the door and say, listen, your Uncle Harley and I were in the same meeting together this last week, and he wanted me to stop by and just say hi. I can just see Cheryl saying, well, thank you. And possibly invite him in, and who knows, maybe getting saved. At least she would get an invite to his church. At least, you know, that kind of thing. It may be that all she's waiting for is the next person to try to help. My mother prayed for me, died before I saved. My grandmother prayed for me, died before I got saved. My aunt prayed for me, my mother's sister, and died before I got saved. And then Alice prayed for me, and the Lord let me get saved. Isn't that good? Can I tell you, I got three women in heaven that I'm going to want to see right after I see Jesus. And I got some thank yous that need to be given out. But you understand that you cannot desire to forgive somebody and have a tender heart towards them and count that forgiveness. Preacher, I'm willing to forgive anybody that asks me for forgiveness. Well, that's wonderful. What if they don't ask? You going to make any overtures? Aren't you glad when you needed to be forgiven, Jesus Christ chased you down the street? Amen, amen. We say we found the Lord. The truth of the matter is, He found us. Boy, am I glad He did. Amen, amen. But did He have occasion to be offended at us? He sure did. I regularly took His name in vain. I regularly told dirty jokes. I regularly violated the Ten Commandments. Did he have an occasion to be offended at me? Yeah. Did he sit around heaven and tap his foot and say, boy, I wish that boy would get right. Now, when you walk off as a prodigal, I understand the principle in the Scriptures, you don't go chase them down the street. But folks, there's people out there somewhere along the line that have possibly offended you or you have offended them. And can I tell you that you sit around and wait for it to happen? I get the idea sometimes that God's people are thinking that sometime before the rapture, some independent Baptist church someplace will hold special meetings, and out of that will come revival, and the flame will spread everywhere, and all of a sudden, all of us will get right. I'm not sure that's going to happen. I think any church can have revival, don't get me wrong, and if we have it here this week, I'm going to carry it back to Green Bay, and this man's going to carry it back to Sioux City, and wherever else that we could take it for sure. But you understand that a Baptist preacher made a comment to me one time. He said, I'm not sure God's people, not talking about America. He said, I'm not sure God's people can take half the preaching necessary to get them right. Is it going to be on some exotic subject like the path of the second advent that's going to get us all right? No, it's going to be something on one of the basic things. Like maybe bitterness, unforgiveness, and that kind of thing. David just would not forgive. All right. Joab gets idea in chapter 14. He probably got this from the fellow that went to David about Bathsheba, Nathan, I think it was. And so he gets hold of this woman and makes up this fairy tale to go see David about the thing. And near the end of the chapter, or at least on the next page in my Bible, in verse 19 of chapter 4, the king said, "Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As my soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he hath put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid to fetch about this form of speech. Hath my servant Joab done this thing? And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel God, to know all things that are in the earth." And the king said unto Joab, "Behold, now I have heard done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom." All right, now Joab goes and gets Absalom. He, in the last verse of the chapter, Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself to his face to the ground, and the king kissed Absalom. All right, now before that, Absalom returns to Jerusalem. Verse 23, Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem, and the king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Incomplete forgiveness. A is forgiveness, no forgiveness. And I is incomplete forgiveness. I'll let him come back to town, but he's not welcome in my house. David, your heart longs to go out for him. This is a son that if he's ever to die, you are going to cry, David, "Absalom, my son, would God I'd die for thee." Go across town and see him. Well, I can't do that. You know one of the problems with David had? When he was a shepherd boy, he could be right with God. And you put a crown on his head, and at times he could be a first-class jerk. I mean, everything's fine until he gets authority, and then for some reason or other, he can't handle as much authority as God gave him. Then he's carrying the Ark of the Covenant wrong, and while he's running around the countryside, he's wanting to slay Nabal. He is won't slay Saul, but he'll slay at a drop of a hat the young man that comes to tell him about Saul's death. And he goes to build the temple later in his life, and God says, "Thou art a bloody man." Well, he wasn't talking about the giant. He's talking about that business when he lived with the enemy, Lord's enemies, I mentioned the other time, and he went up and fought against them and slew them, man, woman, and child, so nobody could talk about it. David, thou art a bloody man. And it's dangerous to be around David. You could be his friend and one of the priests of Nob, but because you got glass sword there, the spy from Saul is going to show up and going to slay all 80 of your household, and only one, Ahimelech, is going to get away. Can I tell you, it wasn't good for Ahimelech's family to be close to David. You can understand at times where David just, and David had a thing where he just seemed to get rock hard. He would number Jerusalem, and you know, Joab, of all people, without a spiritual bone in his body, telling him that that's wrong, and he goes ahead with it anyway. You understand that you can get yourself in a situation where, all right, people expect me to forgive. But I'm not going to forget, that's what you know. What are you saying? What you're saying is you have incomplete forgiveness. You are willing to, you know, would you have a perfect, full, and free salvation if you only got about half of forgiveness? You got completely forgiven, amen? God said He buried your sins as far as the east is from the west. I take that to be in the center of the earth. I take that to be in hell. He doesn't say He forgot them, but He says, "I will remember them no more." That means He's never going to bring them up and use them as a club to beat you with. But you see, we get incomplete forgiveness. We're willing to say, okay, it's okay, we'll bury the hatchet, smoke the peace pipe, and all that other earthly stuff. And I'll even speak kindly of him for a while, but I just want you to know that he did me some dirt. He really stuck a knife in my back. And I won't talk about it under normal circumstances, except when somebody wants to listen. Except when I'm in an unguarded conversation, and this dear lady asked me a question, what's the biggest problem you ever had in the ministry? Well, his name is Jack. I'll tell you about Jack. You ain't going to find out Jack unless you ask, but I'm going to hang around long enough for you to ask. The only way you get rid of me is if you ask, so I can go tell you about Jack and go home. I was in a man's house when I was associate pastor, and it got to be midnight, and he stepped filling the coffee cup, and his wife brought over another piece of homemade bread, and it got to be 1 o'clock, and finally about 2 o'clock, he looks at me and he says, Brother Keck, would you go home? Yeah, come to think of it, I should have done that about 3 hours ago. Well, you understand that you are going to be tempted the same way. You're going to be tempted, first of all, not to forgive at all. And then secondly, to have incomplete forgiveness. And if folks ever recognize that, then they go to work on you. Absalom went to work on Joab. Absalom prepared, in verse 15, chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him and so forth. And made overtures to David that David wouldn't answer, so he got a hold of Joab and burned down his field. What's the deal? Now Joab's running over there saying, hey, what are you doing burning down my field? And Absalom says, hey, I was over in Geshur and he wouldn't see me. Now I'm living right in town, he don't see me. Nothing's changed. Why don't you go back and see if you can't give the old man some words here somehow or other and get this thing changed. So Joab, in the last chapter, or last verse of chapter 14, came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. What's that? That's manipulated forgiveness. A-I-M. Forgiveness, incomplete forgiveness, and manipulated forgiveness. And David still isn't forgiven him. But Joab has gone through this elaborate procedure to get him in town, and now Joab has gone through another elaborate procedure to get Absalom to come. And so what's the king going to do? Well, the king's going to kiss his face, you know. But what happened? Nothing's changed. The king's heart is still not in a forgiving mode. Now, there was a president of a Bible college that came to a Bible-believing church in New York State. And on one of those traveling road shows where they go around and promote the college and all that kind of stuff, they had tables set out in the lobby and the choir up here, a full, I don't know, 30 voices that came in a great big diesel bus. And all of them sang, and the president of the college was there and was going to preach that night. The church had a new pastor who was a Bible believer and was a little sorry that the arrangements were made with the Bible correcting college that, you know, but it's one of those things that you're caught in the middle of. And so he decided to do this. And he had a bunch of, I think it was, the editions of Sam Gibbs' book. And he bought 30 copies. And he right in the middle of the service, those folks sang. And just before he and Doc introduced Dr. Slipjaw to come up and speak, he said, by the way, Dr. Slipjaw, we have a present here for every one of your members of the choir, and one for you and your wife that I'm sure you appreciate. Would the ushers please bring forward Dr. Gibbs' book? And they passed out, that book on the Bible, the first one he wrote about the King James Bible. And gave it to every one of the choir members. Well, Dr. Slipjaw gets up to preach and thanks the church for the book and the interest in his students and all that kind of stuff, preaches his message and so forth. And after the end of the service, the choir decides to stay there in the choir loft and read Dr. Gibbs' book. And so finally, Dr. Slipjaw said, all right, it's time to load up the bus. Let's go. And they get up in the bus, and standing in the doorway is Dr. Slipjaw's wife, and says, I'll take that book, please. And they took the book back from him. Now, what they did with the 30 copies, I don't know. But you know what that fella got up and did that night? He got up and said he was a Bible believer. What is that? He got manipulated. He was in a Bible believer's church when the arrangements was made with a Bible corrector. They changed pastors. Now they got a Bible believer. And they're handing out books he don't want them to have. They're banned on campus. And behold, here's a local church pastor that's thinking it's worthy enough to give out. Very different opinion there. But we got manipulated thing the good doctor got manipulated. So he preached his message and waved the Bible around. This is the Word of God and all that kind of thing. And then out there he became his real snarly self and collected all the books. Several of the church members watched him do it as they passed by the bus. Can I tell you, manipulation happens all the time. All the time. Jimmy Carter at the 1976 Democratic Convention was going one way and Ted Kennedy got a hold of him and all of a sudden Jimmy Carter's a different man. You just watch in how things happen and what people say, and a man stands up and is very dogmatic about something and then gets around other people and gets around folks that who knows. Maybe he's intimidated by them. And all of a sudden, he becomes manipulated. He becomes a Balaam. And you understand that those things are real. They happen all the time. The thing you got to look at, and you got to be aware of, is maybe it's happened to you in a matter of forgiveness. You know, Brother Darling, you have to forgive your wife, you know. You know, Mrs. Darling, you have to forgive the guy. I mean, you're Christians, right? You have to forgive. Certainly would be nothing between the darlings that only pick on people that you know. And aware of the fact that, yes, okay, well, certainly I would hold nothing against my husband. But the truth of the matter is some of that stuff is because you're in a good church. And you realize how much bad behavior is intimidated by the fact that you people got a good church to come to? Try going to some other church for a while. You find it real quick. How much protection you got here. I'm so glad that Brother Stevens is building a church in my hometown where there's an umbrella for folks to hear the truth and be protected long enough to get it. What a blessing. But you understand that in a matter of forgiveness, if the devil wants to deceive you about something, that's certainly going to be one of the areas where he'd want to work. And he would let you be comfortable in the no forgiveness spot. And he'll let you be comfortable in the incomplete forgiveness spot. And he'll let you be comfortable in the manipulated forgiveness spot. And none of those are true forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, forgive them. If you're not going to forgive them, then be prepared to have the tormentors visit you. But what you need to do is to learn how to forgive full and free. Learn how to turn them loose. I hate this. I don't like this part of the message. And I'm going to preach it to you folks. Please don't preach it back to me. But I believe this. If you don't open yourself up to be hurt the second time. Now, I'm not talking about a financial loss. If the guy offense towards you was something that was that manner, you're not going to trust him. If he didn't behave himself with your kids, you're not going to trust him with his kids. I understand that. And if he didn't behave with his money, you're not going to trust him with money. I understand that. If he didn't behave, he didn't handle responsibility right. But the matter of the fact is you don't want to let unforgiveness disturb the fellowship. And if you forgive properly, it won't. So if you have trouble fellowshiping with a guy, maybe you haven't forgiven him. If your past offenses keep coming up. I like that song that has a chorus, what sin are you talking about? When you go to the Lord, He obviously knows what sin you're talking about, but He chooses to forget it. And that's where you and I need to match the Lord. You need to, and I get to the place where we choose to forget something. There is no forgiveness that does not choose to forget something. Forgiveness is just not the grease that makes the fellowship go. Forgiveness is just not the thing that allows you to work together on some project at church. But there has to be a desire to see the other person prosper. If they got a problem with the money or whatever, you're praying about that thing. But you must... did God give you a chance to go back to the swamp from which you were dug after you got saved? Yes, He did. Amen, amen? I was a drinker. And, you know, a warm Sunday or a warm afternoon. And my neighbor comes out and, psst, I know the sound. I used to like to drink the stuff. Can I tell you, for about 4 seconds there, I'm thinking, oh, man. And then I remember what comes with it. And I remember who I'd have to explain to. And I remember all that. And then, oh, wait a minute. I made a deeper commitment than my taste buds. And you can win the battle. But the point is, the Lord turned you loose enough, gave you enough liberty after you got saved to go right back to the swamp where the alligators were. Hopefully you didn't do it, or if you did, you didn't stay long. I don't want you to get a smell like swamp water when you're a Christian. Amen? But nevertheless, He gave you the liberty to do it. And when we forgive folks, we have got to open up enough to give the person, you know, maybe not a chance to steal our money again, but certainly a chance to violate our trust someplace. Or you didn't really forgive. You're stuck in manipulated forgiveness. Or you're stuck in coerced forgiveness, or incomplete forgiveness, or calling no forgiveness forgiveness. The biggest social problem in Green Bay is the Minnesota Vikings. The biggest social problem we got in Green Bay is drinking. When Father Nicolay came ashore thinking he had found India or China or whatever it was, he had a pistol in one hand and a flask in his back pocket, and that was 1635. And from then on, booze has been a problem in Green Bay ever since. I have not met one family from Green Bay yet that hasn't been marred by booze. If their parents and grandparents are from Green Bay, and they're Christians themselves now in the third generation, they have got things that happened in the two and three and four generations before them that just tear you up. You couldn't believe the stuff that went on. And so I deal with people who will settle for incomplete forgiveness because it's socially acceptable. I will settle for manipulated forgiveness because, after all, I'm caught in a situation where I've got to look Christian. And I tell you, to really get the forgiveness out of the heart is a major work of the Holy Spirit in folks where I pastor. I'm not saying it's around here. This is up to your preacher to let you know. But I just want you to be aware of the fact that no less a man than David is now going to be visited by the tormentors to the max because I think he won't forgive. From here on out, it's one trouble after another, and it's been several troubles to get to this place. But from here on out, man, he's going to be chased out of Jerusalem. Absalom's going to get killed. He is going to have even Ahithophel turn against him. He is going to have to turn the kingdom over to Solomon, and Solomon's got two people to deal with on a city of refuge thing, brother, that if they ever leave town, they die, and guess what? He has to send Benaiah after him. And the thing is going on to the next generation, stumbling around. He's going to number Israel. He's going to, you know, make one of the finest statements a man ever made. I will not offer that to God, which cost me nothing. Well, I guess so, David. But by the time you are making that statement, 17,000 people already at least have died. I'm glad you finally got spiritual. But if it had been my wife and kids in that 17,000, I'd take a little burn on at you. It took that many deaths before you finally woke up? Unforgiveness hangs around and taints and colors everything after it. And the tormentors of fear and the tormentors of judgment and the tormentors of pain and disease. Some people believe David died of a venereal disease. I don't know. I couldn't begin to make an opinion on that. I haven't seen that in the Scripture to my satisfaction. But certainly, destruction and fear and pain and judgment are going to mark David's life. And say, that was because of the sin with Bathsheba. Yeah, where he went to God because of Nathan, and he asked God to forgive him, and wrote Psalm 51, amen, amen, and God forgave him. Amen, amen? And David turns right around and can't forgive Absalom. Let me tell you, folks, if you ever have seen an example of forgiveness, God's going to hold you responsible for it. You are going to need that example someday. There's going to be something you're going to need to forgive. You know of anybody in this room that's had to forgive God for taking their wife home early, or had to forgive God for burying a blonde-haired little girl about 6 years old in the soil of Brazil? Or do you know anybody in this room that's had to had a prodigal son? You know anybody in this room that's been out of work more than a man ought to be? You know anybody in this room that's had it tougher than you had? And they've been willing to forgive? And you've watched it and you've seen it? Can I tell you, a more powerful example can hardly be seen, of course, than the Lord's. But David had an opportunity here. David, you can forgive. Absalom may still have gone and done his rebellion, but it had been under a whole different situation as far as David was concerned, as far as David's testimony goes. And see, didn't Solomon have a brother that wanted the job that Solomon got? Where did he ever get the idea you can buck the king? He got it from David. He got it from Absalom. And I think Absalom bucked the king because he never felt forgiven about the thing. All that religious stuff that David talks about doesn't mean a thing when he's at home with me and Mom. Fellas, live it at home. Preaching to myself. You need to live it at home. And if you're going to learn to forgive your wife, which every one of us in here has a tendency to be bitter at from time to time. All right, I'll say that again. This is a good Baptist church. You folks know how to say amen, don't you? Every husband in here has a tendency to be bitter at his wife from time to time. Thank you. All right. The Bible at least says that. Be not bitter against them. So evidently there's a tendency there somehow. But you understand that you are going to want to make sure that the forgiveness in your heart towards others is complete. Not manipulated, not incomplete, and not false forgiveness. But the real, real stuff where I'm going to force myself to forget it. All God's people said, Lord, help us tonight. We're so thankful, Lord, for this meeting and the opportunity to be here, this good church and this pastor. And Lord, all that you've allowed them to accomplish, the very miracles, Lord, you've allowed them to see in being able to get this building and expand. And the souls they've seen saved. And the folks, Lord, that are serving God, that came out from this church, Brother Christopherson in China and Brother Hazard in the Philippines. Others have gone to Bible college. Brian Darling's down there now. Others are serving God around here. And Father, what a wonderful place this is to visit. What a wonderful thing. Now, Father, we would ask that you would make sure that you'd work with our hearts tonight. We have a refuge very well described to us tonight. And it's a complete refuge. It works. But we must go there. We must make a decision to go there. And Lord, in a matter of unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts, maybe there's some of us tonight that need to go there and just learn how to forgive from the bottom of our hearts instead of the top of our heads. Help us, Lord, in these matters as the pastor gives the invitation. May your Spirit have freedom to work. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a little while. We're not going to sing tonight. Give you an opportunity to come if the Lord's dealt with you about something here. You know, folks, one of the things that people always talk about in a church, and maybe even more in our brand of churches than in others, is the stuff that comes up with the brethren. The devil will see to it that something comes up with the brethren in your church. There is nothing quite so sweet as having fellowship restored on the basis of what Brother Keck was saying tonight, where it is truly water under the bridge. Fine. If it's a financial issue, fine. Don't loan them money anymore. If it was a severe trust issue, fine. Don't go back to that very spot again. But as far as being able to go on, restore fellowship, get back on the grounds where you were before things were wrong. Father, we're grateful for what we've had an opportunity to hear here tonight. Both messages, Lord. We've been together now for a couple of 3 hours. And Father, there are times in fellowship like this that we wish it would just, we would have the stamina and the ability just to let it go on and on. But Father, the fact is, like a good meal, we have to go home and digest this and do something with it. We look forward to the days ahead. We pray, Lord, that tonight that you would have done someone's heart good. We heard a message about the refuge. And then Father, firmly established and standing on the rock, Lord, we quickly learned in our Christian lives that there will be matters that come up between ourselves. Sometimes it's family members. Sometimes it's a church family. But Lord, we have to learn to do the right thing and deal with each other on the right grounds. We appreciate what we heard. We pray that you will bless these next few minutes as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.